morning. Thanksgiving week, right? Here we are again. I can't believe it. And the older you get, the faster they seem to come around. And of course, we love this particular week for many reasons, and some of those enjoy the fact that we're just, most of us anyway, are off of work, and most of us it's paid time off, and so it's kind of a nice break from the routine. We get to enjoy family, most cases. Maybe we'll watch a parade or two, and we'll watch some football. We'll eat a delicious turkey. Those of you that are vegetarian, some other less delicious dish. We'll play some games, possibly. We'll watch more football, maybe. And with some regret a little bit later in the day, we'll eat again. Next, perhaps we'll watch, as is our custom in our family, a favorite holiday movie. And then, of course, shamelessly, we'll eat dessert. And this is just Friday, or Thursday. This is just Thursday. And then Black Friday. What is that about? Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't love anyone enough to get up in the middle of the night and go shopping. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And you miss some unbelievable deals, but it's just not worth it. And now Black Friday has backed up into Thursday. It's Black Thursday now. Eat your turkey and then go shop. It's amazing. What a holiday. So in light of the emphasis of this particular week, and you know, I'm not one that believes that every time that there's some sort of holiday, we ought to preach to that emphasis. I mean, this one has a little more credibility. It comes from our forefathers. It's a special, long time, hundreds of years holiday. But, you know, Hallmark holidays come and go, and sometimes we'll, you know, preach about mothers on Mother's Day and preach about fathers and so forth, Father's Day. I mean, those things happen. I don't think we have to do that. So, and I just decided, well, I think I will do that. And I thought about it. And then I realized, a couple weeks ago, I went to this conference. And it was a training conference called Simeon Trust. It's designed to help men and women actually learn to understand the word better and to preach it or teach it better. It was the most outstanding conference in 35 plus years of ministry that I have ever been to. But it was so much work, and we spent all of our time in the letter of 2 Timothy. So I got to know the letter, which I've read so many times in my Christian life. I got to know it frontwards and backwards. And I thought to myself, as I had to prepare two particular passages in order to be able to preach them, I had to prepare for two different passages, and I thought, well, this is perfect. I get to do all that work 10 days ago, 12 days ago, and then I'll get to come in here and I'll just get to preach having already done the work. That is so easy. That is so perfect. And I was just convinced that's what I was going to do. And then about seven, eight days ago, I had the opportunity to, my wife and I, to make a visit on somebody who's dealing with a very deep, difficult issue with cancer. And we shared, I took her through Psalm 13, a psalm of lament. And I couldn't shake it. I couldn't understand why it seemed that after all the work that I did in 2 Timothy, why does the Lord seem to be impressing me that I need to be in Psalm 13 today? It would have been so much easier. So, God has led me to this psalm. And Lord willing, I put the work in. I hope you'll find that to be true. It was a lot of work, but what a blessing it was to me. A psalm of lament. I can almost hear some of your inside voices like, wait, what? What? This is a week of gratitude. This is a week of, you know, praise and thanksgiving. Are you joking? Is this a joke? Do you not understand what Thanksgiving is about? Jerry, I don't think the forefathers would have wanted this. I could hear you. Well, certainly in my defense, I think you'll agree that for Thanksgiving, for many people, and I think even in evangelical circles, it's really not about Thanksgiving. It's about all the other things I talked about. And in some cases, it's like pretending to be thankful, knowing we need to be thankful. We'll take some time, some of us, and we'll go around the table. Okay, everybody prepare to share one thing that you are thankful for. Now, we do that. Now, as I'm older in life and experience and so forth, that's a very precious time for me because it causes me to dig deep and just try to find some profound thing that I really wish to convey at the table. And my wife does the same thing. I'm waiting still for the day when my son, who's about to be, he'd be about the last one to speak at the table, will say, I want to just say that I'm thankful, and he's here today, Jared. Hi, Jared. I just want to say that I'm so thankful that this time of saying what we're thankful for is almost over. I expect that. And my wife, God bless her, she has always shared great things that she's thankful for. But even in her Godward gratitude, there is distraction about what will about to be the enormous cleanup for Thanksgiving. So why did I pick this subject? Why did the Lord, I'm going to say the Lord picked it. On a scriptural level, if you're familiar with the book of Lamentations, you understand that the Lamentations is the longest lament in the scripture. That must be important. If you know your Psalms a little bit, you probably already know that at least one-third of the Psalms, that's just about 50, are Psalms of lament, are psalms of minor tones and notes, psalms of heartache and suffering and sorrow and burden and trial. I mean, could you picture David for a moment in this particular psalm that he composes? It's psalm, the song title he's given it here is, How Long, O Lord? And it's to the choir master, our scriptures tell us. Now, can you imagine David? He goes to the choir master and he says, listen, choir master, hey, I'm going through one of the worst, if not the worst, times in my life, and I actually think I've captured it in a song. I'm going to lay down a track for you, and I want you to tell me what you think. This seems weird. It just seems like if he's going through such a difficult time, how in the world can it be a positive thing, and how in the world does he write a song about it? And then on a human level, the fact is that in this auditorium today, I don't think we would deny that many, many people are going through deep waters. They are. If you're not going through deep waters right now, you will be. Because the Father graciously gives us deep waters in our life as part of His faithful work in us, as part of His kindness. And it is right for Him to do it. He is good in doing it, and He is perfect in all of His ways. All of these songs that we've been singing, and the Bill Truthers in our Sunday school class sharing one of the primary words of the Advent season, the word hope. These things are all just so beautifully, you know, captured in this psalm. And so our perfect Heavenly Father has determined that suffering is a part of the plan. And here's the thing. Let's just be transparent for a moment. Let's be honest. Let's be vulnerable. Just because it's Thanksgiving does not mean your burdens go away. Your suffering doesn't leave. It's not like it backs off and say, oh, okay, you're coming up on the Thanksgiving week. I get that. You know, I'm going to back off. I'm going to lay off for a while. I'm not going to bring the heat this week. You take some time off. You enjoy. We'll revisit on Saturday morning. Suffering doesn't do that. And here's the plain and simple truth of it. You know that's true. You are going through some things right now that maybe nobody knows. And maybe some do know. And you are thinking about this week. And you are thinking it would be nice if just for a couple of days I could have some respite from my suffering. In some way just be able to put it on a back burner. And you might even be able to accomplish that. But like a computer program rolling around in the back of your mind, your suffering is in there. And here's the thing. You know it's waiting for you to come back. So it doesn't go away. Not all the holidays in the world makes suffering go away. So the suffering awaits us the minute our distraction of the holiday is over. Today I would submit that this is a holiday that is not simply a time to ignore your trials or your sufferings for a couple of days, but rather this could be the holiday that God helps you deal with the pain of life His way, in the midst of thanksgiving, in the midst of gratitude, in the midst of praise. Even in the midst of deep waters, these things, thanksgiving, gratitude, and praise, should be not only a pursuit of this week of the posture of the true believer, but a pursuit of the true believer every single day. Because that is the only way to endure suffering. So we learn from this psalm and many others to lament, even in song. And in this particular song, we learn it from in three different stanzas. Here's stanza one. It contains an honest humanity. And I think you'll identify with this. I appreciate this. I needed this psalm. First, there's an address or complaint to God. Laments usually include four or five elements. Those being, there's the address, there's the complaint, there's the request or the prayer, there's a declaration of trust and confidence in God, and there is praise to God. That essentially summarizes the content of a lament. Not perfectly, but generally. And in this particular lament, David begins to help us understand his heart by saying, "How long, O Lord?" And he uses that phrase, "How long," four different times to begin his song. You talk about repetition. Sometimes as a worship pastor over the years, I get the memo or even a face-to-face interaction that says, "Jerry, I don't know if I like when we sing those songs that have so much repetition." And I think to myself, that's the Psalms. Go ahead, pick a few Psalms and see the repetition in the Psalms. You know why there's repetition? Because that's what I need. I need repetition. Now, can repetition be overdone? Oh, my word, yes. But repetition is a part of God's plan to implant in us important thoughts, important truths. So repetition is important. So David says, how long? And the fact is that as we survey the Song of Psalms, we see it so often. And David is helping us with this repetition. The repetition is helping us get a sense of David's pain, his urgency, his panic. Do you ever feel like that? In the midst of your struggle, your trial, your deep waters? Do you ever feel like, Lord, how long must this go on? Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? But before I go any further, well, maybe I'll ask this question. Is that spirit or that complaint residing quietly in your heart today? Maybe the question is better asked, what complaint is quietly residing in your heart today? So David says, how long? And then he goes right into the address to the Lord. O Lord. Here the word Lord, the name Lord, is in all caps, and it's referring to the most common Hebrew name for God in the Scriptures, and that is the name Yahweh. Yahweh. The name Yahweh refers to God as the great I Am. In Exodus 3, when Moses was being instructed by the Lord about the Lord's plan, about what God was going to do with the children of Israel and how he was going to deal with Pharaoh and so forth, he tells Moses the plan, and Moses says, now when I go to the children of Israel and I tell them who is sending me with this particular plan, who do I say sent me? And what does God say? Tell them the what? The I Am has sent you. The I Am has sent you. So when David starts his song with how long and goes right to, O Lord, he knows exactly who he's talking to. David is talking to his I Am. How brilliant is I Am to describe God? I mean, it is just so profound when you think of it. He doesn't even finish, as it were, the sentence. He just says, I am. Deal with it. I was, I am, I always will be. No beginning, no end. I am. It's brilliant. David understood it. I found online something from theologian John Piper about 10 things, entitled 10 Things Yahweh Means. And so what I'd like to do is I would like to read that together as a recitation. I'd like us to do this reading together out loud. I'm going to try to lead you the best that I can, but I want you to take in these thoughts. I've condensed a few of them for time purposes, but let's follow along and let's just learn a little bit more about the great I Am. Number one, and I won't say another number after this, but we'll start there. Number one, God never had a beginning. God simply is and always was. God will never end. If he did not come into being, he cannot go out of being because he is being. God is absolute reality. There is no reality before him. There is no reality outside of him. God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring him into being, or support him, or counsel him, or make him what he is. Everything that God, not God, depends totally on God. The entire universe came into being by God and stays in being moment by moment on God's decision to keep it in being. All the universe is, by comparison to God, as nothing. All that we are amazed by in the world and in the galaxies is, compared to God, as nothing. God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He is who he is. God is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. God does whatever he pleases, and it is always right and always beautiful and always in accord with truth. God is the most important, the most valuable reality and person in the universe. He is more worthy of interest and attention and admiration and enjoyment than all other realities, including the entire universe. Amen. This is our God. This is the great I Am. This is Yahweh. And David knows who Yahweh is. But in a time of deep sorrow, in a time of deep trial, in a time of deep suffering, he starts to waver a little bit. He starts to worry. And this is what begins to happen. He begins to fret, and fret exaggerates when it is at its deepest, lowest point. And that's why you see him starting off with, how long will you forget me forever? how long will you forget me forever? You know, that's a pretty bold statement. There's a minor indictment in there. God, you're not being faithful. You're not with me like you said you would be. So, he's exaggerating, but he's hurting. I mean, it's almost like if we could understand exactly what was happening to David at this particular time, I think we'd get it. I think we'd understand. I think we'd identify. And then he says, how long will you hide your face from me? The song we did a little while ago, How Deep the Father's Love. The Father turns His face away, right? Because of the sin that is on His Son. He has to turn away. That's what's in play here. David is saying, you have turned your face away. You're not just like, where are you, God? You're hiding from me. You have turned your face away. And David feels the disdain of the Father. He feels disappointment from the Father. And he's wondering, what's going on? Where are you, God? What are you doing? He continues. And he internalizes it a little bit. And he basically says, God, because you seem absent, you have forced me into another posture. You have forced me into now, listen, how long must I take counsel in my own soul? How long shall I have sorrow in my heart every day, all the day? David is not getting an answer from God, and God seems to be absent. And he's now saying, God, you have pushed me into a place that I don't like to be. I'm trying to solve my own problem, and I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm scared, I'm weary, and I'm forced to try to figure it out on my own self-counsel. I'm dealing with sorrow in my heart all the day. No relief. No let up. God, I can't seem to come up for air. Do you ever feel like that? Hey, it's just us in here this morning. We're the people of God. Wait a minute. We're not allowed to be sorrowful. Wait a minute. We're not supposed to be sad. Hey, we're not supposed to act like God isn't being faithful. Oh, no, that would be wrong. No. We're not supposed to complain. We're not supposed to complain to God. No. We're supposed to wear the happy face. Oh, my word, if the lights of heaven could shine on our audience today to reveal the sorrow, the heartache, the sadness, and the suffering, I wonder what we would see. I don't want to know. And yet the shepherd in me says, I want to know because I want to help. So David says, I got to do it on my own and it's not fair. I don't get it. And when he gets like this, when I get like this, maybe when you get like this, it basically, generally, not always, but it comes from a sense of piety. My God, I'm your child. I'm trying to walk the walk. I'm trying to do what's right. This doesn't seem appropriate. Why? Do you ever wonder what God is doing? Have you ever been mad or angry, disappointed in God? Because it just doesn't make sense. Do you ever lack faith? Rhetorical question. The answer is yes. Paul graciously tells Timothy, even when we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. And that's good news because that means in my relationship with God, at least one of us is perfectly faithful all the time. And it's Him. It's Him. This is a real self-absorbed moment for David. He is consumed with his pain, with his suffering, with his anxiety of it all. And he doesn't seem to get the help he's looking for. How real it is. We can identify with this. David is not hiding how he feels. I am like David. And this is an honest humanity. But the psalm goes on. And once David sort of lets it out, he comes back to remember the I am, and he says in verse 3, "Consider and answer me." By the way, I just want to back up one second and just say, he does say, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David is clearly being attacked from without. This is not something that's happening from within his body, like some sort of horrible, dreaded, maybe life-threatening disease or something. This is an enemy that is antagonizing him, that is, attacking him. And the enemy, according to this particular part of the verse or the song, is that the enemy is gaining ground on him. And it's almost like he can't keep away, and it's like the hound nipping at the heels, waiting to catch, devour, and destroy, and not only destroy David, but destroy his faith and his hope in God, and therefore destroy the reputation of God. But David bursts into prayer now. He's got no place else to go. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." Think about me, Lord. Remember me. I'm right here. There's no place else I can go. You're the only one that can do this. So I reach to you in prayer, because at the end of the day, you are still my Yahweh. And not only that, he adds the name of God proper, and it is, "O Lord my God, O Yahweh my Elohim, O I am and my mighty one." So he's not just saying, "You're the great I am." He's also saying, "You're all powerful and you can do anything. You are bigger than my trouble. You are bigger than my sorrow. You are bigger than my pain. The pain within, the pain without. You are bigger than all of my suffering. You are the most powerful being in the universe. You are the mighty one." And he says, "O Lord, my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And I think the phrase here, "light up my eyes," being connected by that next phrase, "lest I sleep," is meant to give the idea, when he's talking about the sleep of death, he's talking about dying, actual death. This is not just some clever phrase. It's referring to the fact that he's afraid this is the end, that I'm going to die, and I need you to light up my eyes. And this is the idea, I think, that he is so overwhelmed and so weary from what has been happening to him that his eyes are just heavy with burden. And they're getting dim, as it were, because there's the death is knocking at the door. And I need you, Lord, to come to my aid so that my eyes can be lit up so that I don't die. And then he says, lest my enemy say, "I have prevailed over him." Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Lest my enemy delivers the knockout punch. God, don't let that happen. Listen, whatever David was dealing with here, whoever he was dealing with, it is absolutely certain that this was a big deal. This was not David just having a bad day. This is life and death to David. And he's saying, "What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Who's going to help me? I can't solve my own problem." And I don't want my enemy to prevail over me. Because I have been shaken. Because I'm teetering. The enemy's about to give me. The enemy has basically kind of run him all the way to the edge of the cliff, and there's no place to go. No place to go. David's enemy, whether Saul or another, was constantly pursuing, trying to devour him, discredit the faithfulness and love of God. Here's what I love about this particular stanza. This honest humility. I love this. David cannot fix his problem. I am like David. There's just some things I can't fix. And you know what's so great about that? It's great that God gives me those. Because by nature, we are people that want to control everything in our life. And we don't like to be out of control about anything. There are so many people in this auditorium that are hurting for various reasons, and they are going through incredible deep waters, and there is just no way to fix it. Only God. And then the question is, well, will God fix it? How will He fix it? So this is an honest humility. And I love that. The humanity was plain. The humility is plain. And the final stanza reveals something else. Out of nowhere. David revels in an honest hope. An honest hope. It's a hope-filled confidence or declaration of trust in God, in Yahweh, in the I Am. And what is he trusted in? You look at it there, verse 5, you've heard the theme, the words already a couple of times today. The phrase, I have trusted in your what? Steadfast love. Steadfast love. Had the opportunity to be at the hospital a couple of times this week, once related to Karen, Katie's mother, who's been really suffering with heart issues. Been very difficult. Another time with Bruce Hessling as he was approaching back surgery. Folks, there are some folks that are really going through it right now. Last evening, before I had the opportunity to speak at the Indian Fellowship, my wife shared with me that Renee DeFrank's father had passed away suddenly from a heart attack. And then in the fellowship, just as soon as I got done speaking, Joshua was closing out the service. Joshua, are you here today? I hope it's okay I say this. And very tearfully, he shared that Shwema, who we know and love, is going through incredible pain in her hip and in her leg. Doctors are tending to her. She's been basically bedridden. And they've got her going through therapy. There's been some talk of maybe a hip replacement, but nobody's sure. But nobody knew. And Joshua last night, in a very transparent moment, shared it with us, all of us. So I got a sudden death. I hear about a woman in great pain. And then before we went even to eat the dinner, my wife gets a text from Billy Davis about how bad Karen, his wife, is doing related to her pneumonia that she's been suffering from, to the fat point that she's back in the hospital, or was last night, and needing breathing treatments. And the pneumonia was more of a viral strain of pneumonia and has produced asthma. And she was really struggling last night. When Bruce was going into the hospital on Friday morning, I had the chance to pray with him one last time and with Marianne. And my wife and I had been there on Thursday night at their house to pray with them, because I wasn't sure I was going to be able to get there before his surgery on Friday, although I was going to go. And I shared Isaiah 63, where Isaiah talks to the children of Israel about the steadfast love of God. and I assured Bruce of God's steadfast love. As they were wheeling him away to the back surgery, Bruce, and this is not an exaggeration, sometimes preachers get accused of exaggerating. I'm going to tell it like it is, or was. Bruce, just as the bed was about to go by, he grabbed my hand, and a tear just trickled down his face on the left side. And he just whispered the words to me, "Steadfast love. Steadfast love." You know, that's not just good for Bruce. That's good for me. Steadfast love. If you are in Christ today, you have been granted a faithful, perfect, steadfast love. Take a quick look with me at Exodus chapter. Don't turn. Moses has been commissioned by the Lord to now create two new tablets because he broke the first ones at the frustration and anger of the wickedness of the people of God. And God in his mercy gives Moses another task. Go create two new tablets just like the first ones. And I'm going to just pick it up in verse 4. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed himself. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord Yahweh, a God Elohim, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is Yahweh. This is Yahweh. And David says, in an honest hope, I have trusted in God's steadfast love. Mind you that David has received no answer to his prayers just previous. But his heart, through the pressure cooker into prayer, has now produced trust. But God is still God. God is still God. God has proven himself over and over with his unfailing love. He then declares a hope-filled praise, a declaration of praise. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. First, my heart. This is not just lip service. This is not just saying what I know I should say, making sure I say the right thing. Wow, I've kind of been a little bit bold with God, kind of been a little direct. I've kind of been in his grill. I've sort of indicted him a little bit for his lack of attention to me. And, you know, now I've kind of taken it down 1,000 and I've done a little praying. And, you know, I'm back to my senses. David, what happened to me? I got to snap out of it. God is still God. What was I thinking? What was I doing? And he says, my heart shall rejoice in God's salvation. God, David is trusting in God's salvation based on his past character of salvation. David says with confidence, God will save me now. Having heard nothing. Such great trust. I don't believe this is necessarily even talking about a future salvation, the one that is culminating in Jesus, although it might. But I do know this. The redemptive theme of all of the Bible, all of the Scripture, in that redemptive theme, over and over, we find God as the great deliverer. The ultimate salvation and deliverance being culminated in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the promise. These are the teeth of the gospel, the victory of Jesus and his deliverance. And the fact that one day, no matter what is placed upon us by the sovereign plan of God, no matter what, even to the point of our death, in Christ, we will arise to new life forever and ever to be with our I Am. This is good news. I can't guarantee how long suffering will last. Frankly, suffering might go on until you take your last breath. The suffering that you're in right now might go on until you take your last breath. But Paul gently reminds us that, hey, right now in this life, we're going through light and momentary afflictions. Don't you hate it when he says that? Light and momentary compared to the eternal tonnage of glory that awaits. We are the only religion in the world that has a resurrected Savior. And we will experience a resurrected life because of the I Am. The movement of Scriptures beautifully are always either and both toward the cross and from the cross being the crown jewel of it all. This is Jesus. Proclaiming himself even in the garden when apprehended as the I Am. Causing soldiers to literally fall down in his presence. This is the great I Am. David remembers this I Am, his hope. You've heard a lot about hope today. I need to follow this example. I need to remember my great I Am, my hope. This is an honest hope. It's true. It's not a I hope so. It's a I know so hope. And in the midst of our deepest waters, we have that hope. The hope granted to us by the great I Am. If you are not in Christ this morning, you do not have this hope. I'm sorry. But it could be yours today by fleeing to Jesus. Young and old. Attending this church for years and years. I don't care. The fact is there is only one way. Jesus said it himself. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father except by me. And I want you to have this hope. For the believer, suffering is part of God's plan for our life. Many of you are suffering now at various levels and degrees. No mistake. No accident. If you're not suffering now, put your seatbelt on. You will be. It's coming. And I don't want to be... And this is what I want to do sometimes when suffering comes, no matter what it is. I want to just find the quickest way out. Boy, if I can just do anything to control my circumstance, I just want to fix it. Because I don't like to suffer. The world doesn't even want you to suffer. Not really. I don't mean you as Christians. I mean you as people. They don't want people to suffer. So instead of suffering, oh, we don't want you to do that, let's over-medicate you so you don't feel it. Some people turn to alcohol. I'll self-medicate. Or drugs so I don't feel it. The world will even, and well-meaning people will try to psychologize you out of your suffering. But suffering, guys, I don't know how to say this because I just don't think it'll come out right. As much as well as I want it to. Suffering is part of God's perfect plan for your life. Because if we say that He's perfect in all of His ways, He either is or He isn't. And I know that this is tough. So as we conclude this morning, what began in deep despair in our song ends in declarations of trust and praise. What began in panic, funneled through prayer, extruded and proceeded to praise. This is how we handle suffering. So Thanksgiving this year is a part of the way in which you handle suffering. You are thankful to your great I Am, because He rules and reigns forever. He is your God. And He is faithful and He can be trusted. For the Christian, or the people that call themselves Christians, this could be very important, this suffering. Because if you do not suffer well, that is to say, persevere in your suffering, your soul is in jeopardy. That's part of the issue. Because God's people are meant to suffer well. A man died in this church nearly 20 years ago, and as I watched him in his hospital bed, I struggled. He claimed to know Christ, and he was dying sort of an untimely death due to a bad illness, and he did not die well. And honestly, friends, as a younger pastor, I feared for his soul, because he did not see his hope. He did not await the fact that he will be absent from the body and present with the Lord should he die. And he knew he was going to die. I don't know the nature of his soul, but I got to say, part of the perseverance of the believer is to persevere to the end. And we need to take heed to the warning passages in Scripture. We need to do that. The warning passages are not for somebody else. They're not for those people that say, you know, there is no God. Or, I don't know if I believe in Jesus. I don't know if I need Jesus. The warning passages are as much for believers to keep us on the path so that we don't ever veer off of it and have to say, oh my word. The warning passage is about me now. I'm not persevering in my faith. So this is what God designs. Sometimes I fret. Sometimes I complain. Sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes I worry. This psalm tells me how to do all of that. How to suffer well. It lets me also know this, and these are just beautiful personal thoughts, and I hope they'll be helpful to you. It lets me know that I have a Father that lets me complain sometimes. To Him. Not just be a general complainer. That is something we're not to be. But to complain to Him. Lets me know I have a Father who understands me. Lets me know that I have a Father that even lets me get a little bit direct now and then, a little demandy pants. It lets me know I have a Father who pushes me from comfortable places of hope into despair, only to drive me back to the hope. This is my Father. So for those of us that understand suffering today. I hate to refer to a song that's popular these days. Many of the younger people will know it. I'm only human, the song singer says. I'm only human. This is David's version of I'm only human. And he gets humble about it before the Lord. But then he gets hopeful again. Let this psalm and others like it wash over you this week and always. See in this psalm that humanity and that humility and that hope. Even in the gospel, we see Jesus in great sorrow, deep sorrow, sweating blood drops in the garden. And yet, the joy of knowing His Father's will and trusting it. You see, you can be in the deepest sorrow, and because of your hope in the I Am, you can have joy. And you should. And finally, remember that on this side of the cross, we have all the more reason to be assured of the Lord's salvation, faithfulness, rescue in love, because He is risen. He has done it. And so these ingredients, the faithfulness and the love and the salvation and the rescue, when they are mixed in with the deepest woes, can beautifully guide us through it all. Truly, at this Thanksgiving time, God has dealt bountifully with us. And again, if He has saved you and never does another thing for you, He has already given you more than you deserve, and me. Let's stand together and hear the word of the Lord. In Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is God's A goal, to conform you into Jesus, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Amen. Amen. This is our God. I don't know your suffering today, most of you. Suffering from within your own body, or suffering from about and outside with attacks and persecution, I don't know. But I do know this, our God is the same God. And the great I Am is your champion. He is risen. He is risen. Sing it with me as we depart this morning.